All right, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to look at different parts of John chapter 11, but we're going to focus on verses 17 through 27. So John chapter 11, go ahead and make your way there. Verses 17 through 27. Well, happy Easter. Maybe, right? Everybody feels different about the holidays. And Easter can be difficult, depending on where you're at or what you're going through. I mean, we go to church and we dress up a little bit. Some of us even wore something besides gray and black today. I wore a little blue in there, I think. I don't like to look at it, but I think it's blue. You know, we dress up, or maybe we go to church and we think about it, right? This is supposed to be a time where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We're celebrating life. And it can be a frustrating, or at least a conflicting experience, because while we're celebrating life and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, we are surrounded by death. It is everywhere, right? You can see it far out in foreign wars, or you can see it at home with these school shootings. It creeps in closer, especially here, because we know in Chicago we're having gun violence and deaths every week. But it gets closer than that. Death creeps in even closer because we have loved ones, we have friends and family who are slowly being eaten alive by disease that we don't have cures for. We see people overdose and die on drugs. Suddenly, others take their own lives. Death is everywhere, and it can be not just frustrating, it can be suffocating, it can be discouraging. It leaves some of us fearful of even to just live. It leaves others of us just completely sad and overwhelmed, and others become angry, right? And in light of all of this, life, the very thing that we're supposed to be celebrating on Easter, life can feel very temporary and very fragile. But in this passage, I want us to look at an aspect of the resurrection that might get overlooked in some churches. I want us to look at the power of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus that he gives to all who believe. Specifically, the simple truth that I want us to see today in our passage is that only the resurrected Savior can give life to the dead. Not anyone can do this. In fact, only one person can do this. Only the resurrected Savior can give life, spiritual life, eternal life, life that you experience now, life that you don't have to wait for, life that you have now that changes you now, and that also guarantees a future. Only the resurrected Savior can give life to the dead. Now, before we jump into our passage here, specifically John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27, I want to lead you into it, right? Because in John chapter 11, we read about Jesus' friend, his boy, his close friend. He loved a guy named Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus was close to Lazarus, cared about him, and Lazarus gets sick. In fact, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, we read about this, right? That Lazarus is sick, and he's very sick. He is not doing well. He is on his way out. And Jesus hears about the sickness. People come to him, and they're like, hey, your boy is sick, and we see you heal. You heal all the time. You don't even have to go to places to heal people that are dying. You can just speak the word, and they are healed. So Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He's dying. Will you do something? And Jesus delays. He doesn't run. He doesn't bolt and run. He doesn't say, let's get going and let's go to Lazarus. I love Lazarus. I got to get there. He waits like 2 days. And when Jesus does finally arrive, Lazarus has died. We pick up in verse 17 of John chapter 11. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, She went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we're asking for help today, because even though you have revealed yourself in your word, you have communicated yourself clearly in your word, I am still, Lord, slow to believe and slow to understand. So God, would you give us the grace of understanding? Will you illumine our minds so that we can rightly see you, your Son, and your Spirit? God, would you help us to not only understand your word, but to believe it and to be changed by it? In Jesus' name, amen. So Lazarus dies, dead, buried for 4 days. And there's mourning. People are mourning. They're going through the process, right? People from a nearby town are coming in. Friends and family are gathering around Mary and Martha, consoling them. They are weeping with these sisters who are mourning the loss of their brother. And then Martha, in verse 21, she sort of confronts Jesus, doesn't she? She says, "Jesus, if you would have been here, if you would have gotten here on time, if you would have done something, he wouldn't be dead. Lazarus would be alive." And she's not just saying this as someone who is wounded. She's saying this as someone who knows that Jesus is wounded too. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you do something? And when she says this in verse 21, she is still confessing, "I know that you can do anything here, Jesus, I know." But she's frustrated. She's feeling that angst that comes with death in a real world. And so Jesus gives this promise in verse 23, right? He says, "Your brother will rise again." Right now, she thinks immediately theologically. She goes into this theological category called eschatology, which is the doctrine of the end times. What's going to happen in the very end? When Jesus comes back, when judgment happens, the day of the Lord, right? And so she thinks to that future state when the dead in Christ will rise, right? Where the people of God will be resurrected, they will have new bodies, and they will dwell with God and his people forever on earth. It's a beautiful future hope, because our future is not a disembodied existence in the clouds. Our future, heaven for us, will be paradise on earth, grass between your toes and dirt under your feet and swimming in the ocean and worshiping God in freedom and no more sin or death. So she goes, "Yes, I know. I know about the resurrection, Jesus. I'm hurting now." So she misunderstands, really, what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus drops truth on her in verses 25 and 26. And these are the two most important verses for us today. Verses 25 and 26. What does Jesus say here? He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So Jesus says, "Listen, you're talking about the future resurrection. Know this, you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. There's something bigger than the resurrection that's here. And so the promises that I'm offering to you, the words that I'm giving to you, have immeasurable, eternal weight and value because of who I am." When Jesus says, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life," he's saying, "I am the reason there's a future resurrection. There is no future resurrection without me. It starts with me. It stems from me. It begins and ends in me. I am why there will be a future hope for a guy like Lazarus or a woman like you." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am life." Like, there is a future life that we look forward to, but there is a present life that I bring with me to all who believe, and it is found in me. And there are two clauses after Jesus says this, right? "I am the resurrection and the life." He makes a statement about himself, right? I am what's important here. And then there's these two clauses in verses 25 and 26. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. You see that? Whoever believes in me, though he die. Whoever believes me, Jesus is really clear. Jesus is honest. You might say Jesus is a realist because he simply says what is. He goes, hey, whoever believes in me, and Jesus uses this term all the time, right? Believes in me, comes to me, follows me. All of these things means that whoever comes to the place where they see that I am the only one that can deliver them from sin and damnation, I am the only one that can give them eternal life and peace with God, if they believe in me, they will die, Jesus says, right? That shouldn't be a shock to you. Have you seen anybody not die? Right? People die. Now, we have a couple of examples in the scripture where people don't die, and those are weird, those are freaky, they happened, but that's not the norm. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you're going to die. You're going to face death. It's going to happen. But even though you die, it won't be the end. He says, if you believe in me, though you will die, yet you will live. So he is here pointing to, in this first clause, he's pointing to the hope of a future resurrection. You're going to experience death. You're going to taste it. But it's not the end. It won't consume you. It can't define you. And it certainly won't end you. Death will not be the end of judgment upon you. It will not be an expression of God's anger against you. It is but a doorway into a closer relationship with God and a means to the end, which is perfect life. Though we die, yet we will live. Now, the future hope means something to people who know struggle. Future hope, to a lot of us in this country, we're like, I don't care. What do I care about future hope? What do I care about heaven or eternal life or a resurrection in the future? What do I care about that? The reason you don't care about that is because you don't suffer. If you suffered, you would long for it. If you really suffered. I mean, that's my general experience. People that know the weight of evil, people that suffer at the hands of others, and they long for what? Deliverance, freedom, redemption, rescue, justice, mercy. They long for a redemption of their person, a restoration of the way things are supposed to be. Those people long for that day. They yearn for that day. Christians in other countries who are persecuted, hunted down, and killed, whose family members are raped and executed before them, they long for this day. People who know the withering effects of disease long for that day. Sometimes I long for that day just because I struggle with sin and I can't wait for the time when there won't be sin and corruption in my life anymore because it gets so difficult. But I also look forward to that day because in that day our brains will work properly and our bodies will work efficiently. You know, Huntington disease runs in my family and it kills everybody on my dad's side. Everybody dies from Huntington's disease. And when you look at it, They typically get diagnosed and they have 10 years of life that are manageable with medications if things work out right. And then they have 10 years where it's just darkness, where they lie in a bed and are fed through a tube and eventually they'll aspirate and die. My mom's in a wheelchair. She's had several strokes. She can't use her legs. She's got dementia. So I love my mom, right? And I miss those days when my mom would chase me around the house and tickle me, which was just 10 years ago, really. But she was game to play with her son, the golden boy, all the time. But now she's feeble, right? And she's weak and she's frail. And I look forward to the day, and I know that she does and my dad do. They look forward to the day when they will be liberated from the effects of death and sin. Evil. Yes, there is a future hope, a future resurrection. And Jesus in this clause here makes it very clear. Though you will die, you will live. But then he says something else. And he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the will never die cannot mean never die in the sense that you and I might naturally think about it because he's already said that we will die. So what is he saying here? This is a different thing. He's talking about something else. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live in the future with a resurrection. Now he's saying whoever lives, that is, whoever has spiritual life, whoever has been given this spiritual life that changes their mind and their heart, the person who has been born again by God's Spirit, that person who lives, the person who lives spiritually and believes, right? That's the consequence of this spiritual life. God opens your eyes to understand. He opens your heart to respond to the word of God. I mean, if you do believe, have you ever asked yourself, why do you believe? And I know you might say, like, well, I just believe. I was just persuaded by it. Okay, but why? Why did you believe in somebody else not? Are you smarter? Are you more intuitive? Are you ENTJ? Are you orange, right? Are you a number 4 on the Enneagram scale? Like, what is it about you that made you believe? Well, it's not you. It's God giving you life. He gave you life. He woke you up, and you finally understood and you believed. Jesus says, whoever lives, born again, and believes faith, that person shall never die. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to taste death. You probably will. But you'll never really die. There's no spiritual death for you. There's no judgment. You will not perish, Paul would say. You will live now and forever. The eternal life that you have now is eternal. You're not going to die. Not in the way that everybody else thinks about it, because it's not the end. Right? Jesus talks like this in a couple of different places. Just go back to John chapter 8. Just listen. John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Or go back to John 5. 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You will never die because you've escaped that spiritual state of death. So your body's going to give out, your mind's going to end, your heart will stop beating. But you continue to live on. And in the end, there will be a full and complete resurrection. So Jesus makes this huge claim. He's not dealing with Martha's frustration at the very specific point of what she's talking about. Hey, he's dead. My brother died and you weren't here. So Jesus is bringing her around to understand. Listen, before you can understand or appreciate anything that's happening here, Jesus says, you must understand who I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that can make these kinds of promises. That the person who believes, though he dies, he won't die. And the person who lives and believes will never die. Like, this is what I'm offering the world. And so he says to Martha, Martha, do you believe this? He's not saying, hey, Martha, do you believe I can raise him from the dead right now? He's not asking her that. He's like saying, Martha, do you believe what I'm saying? And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I completely believe. She confesses a beautiful faith here. It's not perfect, right? Her faith isn't perfect. None of our faith is perfect, but she genuinely does believe. She believes in Jesus, and therefore she accepts the claims that he makes. And these claims, they're a little crazy. They're a little crazy. I mean, it's crazy for somebody to make a claim that you can't, like, really scientifically verify, right? Anybody could essentially say, hey, if you believe in me, I'm going to give you something really great way down in the future after you're dead. Like, anybody can make that claim. And it's this kind of a thing that makes me very suspicious. I'm very weary and leery of TV preachers and Christian charlatans that are constantly promising things that can never be measured or verified. Right? I don't like this idea of these prosperity gospel preachers who will tell people, listen, I know you're poor, I know you're suffering right now, but if you will sow the seed of your money into my bank account, I promise you that eventually you will reap a harvest of wealth. Those liars are under the judgment of God. So Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, it could come off that Jesus is coming off like that. It could come off that Jesus is just another one of these guys making promises that you can't, like, check in on. Is Jesus just another charlatan? to prove that he's not, to demonstrate that he is not. He shows them a glimpse of his power. He goes to the tomb. Jesus goes to the tomb, and when he gets there in verse 35, where Lazarus has been laid for days, verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows what he can do. But here he is mourning, feeling the effect of death and loss and pain and suffering. Death is bitter. Jesus doesn't pretend that it's not. He feels it here. He admits it as much. And people are saying, man, he loved him so much. But then others were saying in verse 37, yeah, couldn't he have opened, the guy that opened up the eyes of the blind man, he also could have kept this man from dying. I mean, they're mocking Christ. They're blaming Christ. Why didn't you do something? You could have done something, Jesus, and you didn't. So Jesus, at the tomb, tells them, open it up. Open up the tomb. Roll away that stone. And people don't like the idea of this because Lazarus has been dead almost a week. The embalming process was nothing like we do it here, right? I don't want to get into what we do here because it is crazy. I don't like it. It's weird. Weird weirds me out. But back then, they did something that made a little bit more sense to me. They would wash the body. They would cleanse the body. They would wrap the body in oils and spices, right? Up to 100 pounds of this stuff. And what this does is it could say that it preserved the body, but it also was a way of blessing and beautifying the body, and the oils and spices helped with any kind of odor that people would find offensive. Well, this is Lazarus wrapped up like a mummy in this tomb, door sealed, right? Sealed up, mud around the rock. The whole thing is tight. Jesus says, open it up. And you know what happens when you burp that Tupperware on that lasagna that's been in there for a week, and it's like, what is that? It's just, you don't even have to know what it is. It's just, it's enough to kind of push you back. This is why, right? This is why the idea of opening a tomb, not after a year, but after a week, is an offensive idea. It's completely inappropriate. This is going to smell. And this is what Martha says here as well. She explains, like, listen, if we do this, the odor is going to be too much. And so Jesus, in verse 40, responds to her doubt. She's like, don't open that door. It's going to smell. Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. What Jesus is doing right now is he is acting in such a way, he is doing something to verify who he is. Jesus wants the people around to know that he is the Son of God who can keep the promises that he just made to Martha. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen straps and his face wrapped with a cloth. He literally came out like a mummy, a literal mummy. He comes out of the tomb bound. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. This is the demonstration of Jesus' resurrection power. And it's just a taste. This is one guy, 4 days dead, that he brought back to life. Jesus can keep his word. He can do what he says. And this is just a piece of it, because the real reason Jesus is the resurrection is not because he raised Lazarus. Jesus is called the resurrection because he is the one who will be raised from the dead later on in his ministry. Then, in fact, it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that completes salvation for us. And because Jesus was raised, and raised in a way different from Lazarus, not just brought back to life, but glorified, never to die again. That's why Jesus is the resurrection. It's why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, where Paul summarizes the gospel, and he says, that for I delivered to you what I first received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Right? The resurrection is a part of it. It's an essential part of what we believe. It's not just an aspect of our faith. It is a central tenet. There is no Christianity without Jesus rising from the dead. It's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it said this way, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It's his resurrection that proves, that demonstrates that Jesus is who he said he was and can keep his word, can keep his promises. Or in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, listen, this Jesus who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus didn't need to be resurrected from the dead as if he was held in bondage to it. The grave couldn't hold Jesus down. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that demonstrated his victory over death, his conquering of death, his putting death to death. This is what we see in Christ's resurrection. This is why we say only the resurrected Savior can give life to the dead. The life that we need, the spiritual life, the eternal life, the hope of a resurrected life in the future, this can only be granted to us by a resurrected Savior. The Heidelberg Catechism is this beautiful catechism in the Reformed tradition, probably the most beautifully written catechism for Protestants. And a catechism, if you don't know, is a series of questions and answers that are designed to be memorized. So it's a way of teaching our children, teaching one another, and diving deeper into doctrine and the Christian life. In the Heidelberg Catechism, they ask this question and answer something that I think is really helpful for us. It's question 45 when they're dealing with the Apostles' Creed, right? They're going through the Apostles' Creed in this catechism. Question 45 is, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? I love that. It's not just explain the resurrection, but why should I care about it? That's what it's asking. What good is it for me? What is the benefit that I receive from Christ's resurrection? Here's the answer. First, there's three parts. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Three parts here, right? Christ, by his resurrection, demonstrated that death is now over. He has overcome death. Death is still alive and kicking in a sense, but it no longer has the ability to lead people into damnation. Those who have believed in Christ have been set free from the power of death. Jesus has overcome death. That means that we overcome death. Even though we die, we live. And as those who live, we will never really die. We don't fear death anymore. We don't have to anyways. Not only has Jesus overcome death, but because of his resurrection, he gives us resurrection life now. Now, this is important for you to understand that the resurrection life that Jesus gives us, right, that makes us alive spiritually, that leads us to believing in him and confessing and repenting of our sin, the spiritual life that Jesus gives that makes us Christian, this is necessary because the truth is, you are already dead. You just don't know it. Everybody is spiritually dead, walking around a corpse, an animated corpse, a zombie, and we have no idea. We think because we have emotions, intellect, and will that we are alive, but we are not. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins until Jesus made us alive. And as those who are alive, now we have life. It means our hearts are beginning to work the way they're supposed to so that we love God and love others. And he begins to change us and conform us. So this rotting flesh of immorality and unbelief is being replaced by muscle and sinew and solid bone built upon the promises of God. We are being reformed and refashioned into the image of God, into the image of Jesus. It's real life that we have now. And it's life that we have now that promises us, that guarantees us that future resurrection. Only the resurrected Savior can give this kind of life to the dead. And this is why we say the resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. Because it not only changes our perspective on death, it changes the way that we experience death. It changes death itself. It changes eternity. It changes our future. The resurrection does make a difference. And Easter is kind of a weird holiday, especially for me. I think for some of us at Redeemer, it's a little bit of a weird holiday because Baptists are not big on the church calendar. Like, we don't really do the church calendar. Historically, Baptists are like, we don't like the church calendar. And I like that about Baptists, because Baptists don't like to be told what to do. Like, you're not telling me what to do. I'm a Baptist. I'll do my own thing. Oh, church calendar, I'm supposed to do like Epiphany? I ain't doing Epiphany. I'm going to do my own thing. So the Baptists have always gone their own way. As long as they're preaching the word and praying and administering the ordinances, they're happy. But we do tend to do Easter and Christmas. And we throw in Good Friday too. And the reason we celebrate those is because those are simply highlighting the things that we preach every week. You see, for us, Easter is not once a year. It's every Sunday. Every Sunday, Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead for sinners to give dead sinners life. And it's not just every Sunday. It's every day for us. It's always Resurrection Day for those who are in Jesus. And even though death is still here, we hear it, we feel it, we see it, we still mourn it. It no longer ends us. Death no longer ruins us. Death can no longer trap us. You see, Jesus doesn't promise to make the shootings in Chicago happen this year. He doesn't. Jesus doesn't promise to give our mom a fully functioning brain in the next 10 years. But he does promise to give us life in the midst of all of these troubles, life that overcomes the trouble. He does promise to give us grace to triumph over death that will come. And he does promise to give us a future life where death and disease and evil is no more. You see, as Christians, we're tasting that now. We taste it. We feel it. We don't have it in full, but we have it in small measure. So, remember Martha. Jesus, where were you? What were you doing? You weren't here, and everything fell apart. Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You know that, right? Everything you need, you'll find in me. You see, you and I are very much Martha. And maybe you've been asking God, I don't know what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. Maybe you've been distancing yourself from God or his word or the church because you feel like he hasn't done enough on your timetable, that he's dropped the ball. So Jesus steps up and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And what I am, you can have. But do you believe? That's what Jesus asked Martha, right? Do you believe? So that's the question. Do you believe? You ought to ask yourself. Seriously, you ought to ask yourself. I know I have to ask myself, and I get paid to believe, right? That's kind of my job. I get paid to believe, which is a terrible way to think about it. It's hard. Sometimes we have to. We're choosing what we're believing in, right? So, all we have is this influx of death and discouragement and evil and wickedness winning, and we look around at what's happening, and we don't see solutions, we don't see hope, and so we begin to believe that death is in control. We begin to believe the wrong thing. So take time to be still, the Bible says, and to know who God really is. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will live. The one who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the promise offered to all who will come to him by faith. Do you believe? Today might be the very first time in your life when you did believe. You can believe today and experience this promise. Some of you need to turn back to Christ. You've believed, but you've sort of lapsed. You've forgotten. You've strayed. Jesus, with wide arms, welcomes you back. And for those of you who do believe, and you know that you believe, and are confident that you believe, well, your faith is yet to be perfected. So draw near to Christ. Don't let go. Don't become proud. Only he is the resurrection and the life. He grants it to you. So hold on to it. It's precious. Let's pray.